If you guys would take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at two key verses this morning. And today I'm going to talk about something every pastor loves to talk about. I'm going to talk about the church and why the church is absolutely essential. So just to kind of catch you up real quick, the last time we were in Ephesians a few weeks ago, the first several verses of this chapter, Paul talks about the calling God has on his life, about the ministry that God had called him to. And he says, God revealed some things to me, and he sent me to tell you the things he revealed. And basically what that revelation was, what that message was, is this, that the good news, the gospel, is for everyone. Not just for the Jewish people, God's chosen people, but for Gentiles as well. That the gospel is for every person, no matter what your background is, no matter what your history is, no matter the things you've done in your past, none of that matters as far as God's offer of salvation to you. The invitation is for everyone to come to him, trust in him, and receive the new life that Jesus offers. And Paul says, that is the message I was called to preach to you. And he says, it's a privilege to share that message. And then in the verses we're going to look at today, these two verses, he says this. He says, that privilege extends to you also as the church. He says the church is also called to take that same message and put that message on display. Now, before I go any further, I just want to say this. When I say the word church, and you're going to hear me say it about 4,000 times in the next 30 minutes. When I say the word church, what I don't want you to picture is this building. I don't want you to picture the traditional church building. In fact, here's what I want you to do. Go ahead and look around you real quick. Look at the faces around you. What you're looking at is, I know, it's terrifying, right? What you're looking at, that's the church, okay? The church is not a building, and the church is not one person. The church is us. That's what the church is. It's us gathered together to worship God, to grow in our relationship with him, to fellowship with each other, to serve him together. That's what the church is. So I want us to take a look at these next two verses where he tells us about the eternal value and ministry of the church. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, here's what it says. God's purpose in all this was to use, in all of this, all the things he's been describing up to this point, God had a purpose for all of it. And his purpose was this, to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And notice what he says in verse 11. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. He tells us very clearly in these verses that the church has a mission. The church is called to display God's wisdom, to carry God's message to those around us. And that's why you became a believer. You became a believer because at some point in your past, someone who was a believer, who was part of this thing called the church, did what the church is supposed to be doing. They shared the message of salvation with you. They carried that message that the gospel is available, no matter your past or your background or whatever you've done, that message of salvation is available to you. They carried out that ministry, and now you're a believer because they did. And now that you're a believer, you are also part of this thing called the church, which means you're also part of the mission of the church. And that mission is this. See, Jesus told his disciples numerous times, he says, go and tell them about me. He sent them out on mission trips several times. And he says, I want you to go and tell people about me, tell people about this good news. And he also tells us to do the same thing. He gives us the same command to everyone who's a follower of Christ. The command is this, go and tell them about Jesus. So there's two things I want to point out before we go any further. First of all, this, God loves you. God loves you. And because he loves you, he created the church, sent the Holy Spirit to the church, gave supernatural gifts to the church, gave the scriptures to the church, and then sent the church, his followers out, to spread the word. Why? Because he wanted you to hear the good news, receive salvation, and spend eternity with him. God loves you. But the second thing you need to know is this, God loves others. And he loves them so much that he brought you into the church. Gave you the Holy Spirit, gave you spiritual gifts to empower you to do this, gave you his word, and sent you out to take that word, to take that message to others, because he's not willing that any should perish. He wants your friends, your family members, those you come in contact with, to hear the message and to give their lives to Christ and spend eternity with him, because he loves you and he loves others. You and I are part of this thing called the church, and that means we're part of the mission of the church. So I wanted to find it, before we go further, I wanted to find this word church a little bit further so we understand exactly what we're talking about. First of all, the word itself, the word church that we find in the New Testament was a very common word back in those days. The first time it's used, I believe, is in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And the word he used there, it didn't have any religious connotations to it, any spiritual background at all. It was a commonly used word. It's the Greek word ekklesia, which simply means a gathering or an assembly. That's all the word meant. So Jesus says, "I'm going to build my assembly, my gathering." My gathering, he says. So it's not just any gathering, it's his. It belongs to him. And Jesus says, "That's what I'm going to build." And then he says this, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." So one of the things we can derive from that definition is this, that church is a group. It's not one person, it's not two people, it is a group of people gathered together in the same place. That's what the church is. That is the basic, by definition, that is an essential element of what it means to be a church, a gathering of people who are gathered together in the same place. Now, I need to add more detail to that, and there's a lot more we can add. Let me just add a couple of things by looking at the early church in the book of Acts. First of all, we see that in the church, there was a leadership structure. Now, I know people say, "Well, I don't like organized religion." I'm sorry, but the church should have some organization to it. That's the way God structured it. He wants there to be some organization. So we see this throughout the book of Acts, that there was a group of leaders who carried authority and who made decisions that affected the rest of the church. It wasn't just this random chaotic thing. There was leadership in place. And so we see throughout the book of Acts, we see several times leaders meeting together to discuss important theological issues, to discuss practical issues, and they made decisions that affected the rest of the church. We also see the leaders meeting together at different times to fast and pray because they needed other people involved in ministry. And so they fasted and prayed and they appointed people to different areas of ministry. The leadership had the authority to do that. We see Paul writing letters to Pastor Titus and Pastor Timothy and saying, "In your churches, I want you to appoint elders, to appoint overseers to lead the ministry of the church, and they will have authority within the church." James chapter 5, James says, "When you're sick, do what? Call for the elders of the church to pray over you, to anoint you with oil, and to ask God to heal you." So we see this all through the New Testament. Within the church, there are leaders. There's a structure, and those leaders have authority. Now, it's important to point that out because what that does is that eliminates this idea that, well, I don't really go to church. I meet together with a couple of guys on Sunday morning. We play golf and we talk about a Bible verse and that's my church. No, that's not a church. That's good. It's good to meet together with others and talk about God, meet for coffee, whatever. That's great. But that's not a substitute for the church. That doesn't replace the church because by definition, the New Testament church shows us there is a leadership structure within the church. And without that, you can't say that it's a church. Not a biblical one anyways. The second thing I need to point out is that there's also an accountability structure. Now, I'm going to mention a verse that all of you are probably familiar with. It's a verse that I've talked about numerous times, and I've talked about it completely out of context. Most every pastor has. And I've become aware of this over the last couple of months, that there's a context of this verse that we've completely ignored. The verse is Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Here's what it says. This is the verse where Jesus says, "If two or three gather together in my name..." Okay, I guess you don't know it. "If two or three gather together in my name, I'm there with them," right? He's in our midst, whatever translation. So we look at that verse and we say, okay, so that tells us you don't have to have a crowd of people. Just a few people can meet together. And as long as he's the center of attention, we're doing it in his name. He's there with us, right? That's how we've used it. And there's truth to that. Amen? Like just a few of us. And yeah, God is there and God is pleased with that. And God meets with us. Absolutely true. That's not what that verse is saying, though. That verse has a context to it that matters. And the context is this. That's verse 20. Verse 15 is where Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go to him." And if you're able to make things right, that's great. You've won your brother back. But if not, verse 16, he says, "Take two or three witnesses with you." Now, let me just connect a couple of things. In verse 20, if two or three gather together, I'm there with them. Verse 16, he says, "Take two or three witnesses with you to confirm." There's a connection here. In verse 17, he says, "If they don't listen to those two or three, then what? Bring it before the church." And as a church, then you need to deal with that issue. There needs to be some accountability for that sin that has not been resolved. So there's a leadership structure, there's an accountability structure there. And it's in that context, Jesus then says, when two or three come together in my name, I'm there with you. In other words, Matthew 18:20 is not saying if two or three people go out fishing and mention a Bible verse, I'm there in a special way and that's a church service. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in the context of church discipline, when you come together in my name to deal with an issue that needs to be resolved and you do it biblically, I will be there confirming that decision. Is this making sense? That's the context this verse occurs in. Now, this is confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us, he says, there's a man in your church who is living in sin and all of you seem to be okay with it. And he says, this is not okay. You need to address it as a church. So in verses 4 and 5, he says this, call a meeting of the church. And he says, when you do that, call a meeting of the church to deal with this issue. He says, when you do that, he says this in verses 4 and 5, he says, I will be with you in spirit. And he says, so will the power of the Lord Jesus. You see the connection here. In Matthew 18, when two or three come together and you're dealing with this issue within the context of the church, I will be there. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, call a meeting of the church, deal with this issue. I'll be with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus will be with you as well. That's the context of all of this. My point is there is an authority structure within the church. A few people meeting together to pray and talk about the Bible, that's good. But without accountability and without authority, that's not church. And we're called to be part of that. You and I need accountability and we need authority in our lives because it's for our good, to correct us when we're off track, to correct us when we need to be corrected. Now, the reality is we don't really see this very much in the American church. We don't see authority and we don't see accountability. Why? Because we've latched on to this whole notion of being seeker sensitive. This mentality of being seeker-sensitive completely eliminates authority and completely eliminates accountability. It's kind of this thing of, okay, if there's something in the church that I don't like, I'll just leave because there's 1,000 other options I can choose from. If the preacher preaches a message that addresses a sin in my life and I feel convicted about that, I'm not going to resolve that sin. I'm not going to submit to the authority of God's word or the authority of the leadership within the church. I'm just going to be offended and walk away from the church because I don't want to deal with that. And I can go to any other churches. There's 1,000 other places I can pick from. That's what has happened in the church in America today. There is no authority and there is no accountability. And that is not the way God intended his church to operate. So it's important for us to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about the church. It's not just a few people meeting up on a golf course or having coffee together and they mention a Bible verse. No, there's more to it than that. It's a gathering of believers. There's leadership, there's structure, there's accountability, and there's a mission. You're focusing on growing together spiritually, fellowshipping and growing together as a body of believers, as a family. You're focused on worshiping God together. You have a mission to reach the world together. All of those things are necessary. And this thing called the church, Paul tells us, is part of God's eternal plan. Look at it again in verse 10. He says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church. That's what we've just been talking about. We've just defined. God's purpose was to use the church to display his wisdom. Look at verse 11. This was his eternal plan. The church did not originate in America. The church did not begin with whatever denomination you and I grew up in. It's been around long before that. God planned this thing long before any of us were here, long before any of our ancestors were here. This is a purpose of his that goes back centuries, millennia. In fact, it is his eternal plan. Think about that. You and I get to be a part of something that God imagined and created before time even began. And we get to be a part of that. Don't tell me the church is not important. Don't tell me the church is non-essential. Don't tell me that the church can be shut down and silenced and stopped. It can't. Jesus gave his life for the church. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church. He gave a mission to the church. He says to us as believers, when you become a part of my family, you become a part of the church. And notice this, in the last days in which we live, the fact that we're in the last days highlights the necessity of the church. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near, especially now. The fact that we're in the last days, there should be no empty seats in churches. Because we live in the last days, and if we really believe that, this should be a priority for us. Yes. Now more than ever, we need each other. Now more than ever, we need the church. Now more than ever, the church needs you. Acts chapter 2 says this. It says, and this is in the context of persecution. This is in the context of it was very difficult to be a believer. It says they worshiped together. They met needs together. They reached their communities together. They worshiped God together. They prayed and fasted together. They devoted themselves together to the study and teaching of God's word. They shared the Lord's Supper together. You and I cannot do this. We cannot live out fully what it means to be a follower of Christ without being committed to the church. It must not be something we just add to our lives when it's convenient. It has got to be a priority in our lives. Now, I need to point out something that I think is very important. If you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, those two books, that is two different letters that Paul wrote to a specific church, a local gathering of believers like us, right? And Paul sends them a letter because there were some real massive problems in that church, and he writes them two letters to address those problems. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Jesus sends letters to seven different churches. Most of them because there were problems in those churches that needed to be addressed. Here's what I want you to see. Through Paul in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then through John in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus sends correction to local churches. And he says this, there's some things you're doing wrong. You need to change some things. And I'm giving you warnings. And I'm giving you, I'm calling you to repentance. And I'm doing that because I'm not giving up on you. I'm pointing out that things need to change because you've got to get this right because I've not given up on the church. Now think about this. Here's what I'm saying. These churches needed correction. They made a mess of things. The most of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, they made a huge mess of things. The church in Corinth, they made a huge mess of things. And yet, God did not give up on the idea of the church. He didn't say, these are failed churches, so I'm done with the whole idea of a church. Let's do something different. He didn't do that. Here's where I'm headed with this. Let me just ask you by show of hands, how many here have been wounded by a church at some point in your lives? Let me just see your hands. That's pretty much 100%. First of all, I need to say this, thank you, because you've been wounded by the church, but here you are. And that is awesome, because that whole idea of church hurt, it's the number one reason people stop going to church. Because somebody did something, somebody offended them, somebody hurt them in some way, they felt rejected, and so they said, I'm done, I'm walking away, I want nothing to do with the church. Yeah, I still call myself a believer, I still love God, I still believe, but I want nothing to do with the church because look at what they've done to me. It's the number one reason people leave the church. So I need to ask this question. Has anyone been wounded by the church more than Jesus has? Has anyone been disappointed? Had their expectations go unmet by the church more than Jesus has? Has anyone been rejected by the church more than Jesus has? Think about this. Have you ever come to this church or any other church and it's time for the worship service and the door, somebody closes the door and locks it and says, no, you can't come in. Has that ever happened to any of you? No. It's happened to Jesus. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, I'm standing at the door knocking. And if you'll open the door and let me in, I would love to have fellowship with you. Now, we use that verse as an evangelistic tool many times, saying that Jesus is outside of your heart. If you're an unbeliever, he's knocking, waiting to be let in. That's not what that verse is saying. This is written to the church. This is Jesus saying to the church in Laodicea, you've locked me out of my own church. I'm outside knocking on the door, waiting to be let in. Jesus has been hurt by the church. Look at the corrections in Revelation, the things that these churches were doing that were evil, that were sinful, that were opposed to his work, that were opposed to his church, to his purposes. He writes to the church in Ephesus, the book we're looking at. He writes to the church in Ephesus and he says, you don't even love me anymore. Jesus has been hurt by the church. Look at 1 and 2 Corinthians. Horrific immorality happening in that church that had to be corrected. People were getting drunk during communion. There was a man in the church sleeping with his father's wife. There were people in the church having arguments and bickering back and forth about which apostle was more spiritual. It was chaotic. It was insane. And you look at that and say, seriously, this is what Jesus died for? This is what Jesus meant the church to be? Jesus has been hurt by the church. Look at the church in America today. Look at all the churches with rainbow flags out front, endorsing and celebrating what God says is wrong and immoral. Churches that refuse to give, that refuse to go. Churches that turn away from godly principles, that reject his word, that reject his message and his character. Jesus has been hurt by his church. If anyone ever had the right or the reason to say to the church, I'm done with you. I don't need you. I don't want you. I'm walking away. This is over. If anybody ever had the right or the reason to say that, it's Jesus. But what does he say about the church? He's so invested in the church. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he gave his life for the church. Shed his blood for the church because he wants his church to be holy and pure. We see him writing letters to these local churches, giving them direction, giving them correction. Why? Because he says, yeah, you've made a mess of things, but I'm not giving up on you. I want you to correct this because I have an eternal purpose in mind for you that needs to happen. If Jesus is that invested in the church, if he's that committed to the church, that he will not give up on the church, no matter how it has disappointed him and no matter how it has hurt him, then who are we to give up on the church? We say we're followers of Jesus. We say we love him, we believe him, we want to live for him. How could we then run away from the very thing he himself created and died for, seeks to purify and protect, and has called us to be a part of? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, a couple weeks ago was Labor Day weekend and some people were out of town. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about you go away on vacation so you miss church occasionally. It's not what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm talking about. Two things. Number one, I'm talking about the growing number of Christians who say, yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. But they reject the necessity of the church and assume that they can replace that by going golfing with a buddy on a Sunday morning, talk about a Bible verse and say, that's my church. That's what I'm talking about. The person that says, well, I can worship God just as well out here fishing as I can going to church. That's what I'm talking about. And the second thing I'm talking about is this, the growing number of people in our country for whom church is not an assumed priority, but just one of several options on a Sunday. Where if something else comes up, if family comes from out of town, if I'm tired, if the kids have something they want to do, I'll just skip it that week. That's what I'm talking about. The person that, yeah, they go to church, but it's maybe once or twice a month. It's not a priority. It's an option. Think about what we're saying when we make those kind of decisions. We're saying that what Jesus says should be a priority. What the book of Hebrews says should be a priority. What Paul says should be a priority. What James says should be a priority. What John says should be a priority. What the entire book of Acts says should be a priority. We look at that and say, no, they don't know what my life is like. It's okay for me to go just when it's convenient. It's okay for me to have other options and do other things, even though everything in God's word says, no, that's not true. Let me just show you an example from the life of Christ. It's getting real quiet in here now. Let me just show you this from Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This is an important verse. It says this, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went, notice these next two words, as usual, to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and stood up to read the scriptures. It says he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath as usual. The NIV says it this way, as was his custom. What does that mean? The word used there means a long established habit. It refers to an action that someone has repeated so often, it's an ingrained pattern. That it's not a question of will I do this or won't I do this? No, it's already been decided. This is what I do on the Sabbath. In other words, it was Jesus' habit A pattern that was established of his behavior to go to the synagogue. What is that? A specific place to gather with others, to worship God, and to learn from his word. And he did that every Sabbath. It was his custom. Something that was so much a part of his life, the idea of not doing it would be foreign to him. That's the example Jesus set. Now, in the American church, we say things like this. You don't have to go to church to worship God. You can worship God anywhere. Now, is that statement true? That is true. Or we say this. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Is that statement true? Yeah, it's true. Both of those statements are true, but truth can be misapplied. And those two truths are misapplied all the time. In the light of Jesus' example, the whole idea of I don't have to go to church to worship God. Let me just ask you this. Think of the number of times in the Gospels we see Jesus spending time alone with the Father. You see it over and over again, right? Where he gets away from the crowds to be alone with the Father. He gets up early in the morning to go and be alone with the Father. We see over and over again, Jesus spent time alone with the Father. Now, did Jesus have to go to the synagogue to meet with the Father? He didn't have to, but he still did anyways. It wasn't either or, it was both and. He met with the Father throughout the week, and he met with others in the synagogue on the Sabbath as well. You never find a passage in the Gospels where it says that because Jesus could meet with God anywhere, he chose not to go to the synagogue that Sabbath. You'll never find that in the Gospels. You never find Jesus telling the disciples, we're not going to synagogue today. We're out here on the lake fishing. We can worship God here too. We don't need to go to the synagogue. You don't find him ever using those same things that we in the American church say, that's a reason why I don't have to be committed to the church. You don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. Through his example, he affirmed over and over again the value of gathering consistently with others to worship God and to dig into his word. It was his habit. An ingrained custom, a way of life. That's the example Jesus set for us to follow. And think about the value he placed on the church, the gathering together of believers to worship God's word, to worship God and to study his word together. Listen to the things that how he placed a value on that church. In Matthew 16, 18, he said he would build the church and ensure its victory. Acts 20, 28 says Jesus shed his blood to purchase the church. Ephesians 5:25 says he loves the church and gave himself for it. The verses we're looking at today says the church is the vehicle through which he's going to accomplish his eternal purposes. All through the New Testament, the church is called his body, his bride, his family. He created it. He protects it. He loves it. He died for it. One day he's going to return for it. The church matters to him. Not just individual believers, but believers connected to one another in a local body of believers. The church matters to the heart of God. The success of the church, the ministry of the church, the health of the church matters to God, and it's got to matter to us as well. But when we treat the church like an option rather than a priority, what that means is we've been infected by our culture. Rather than influencing our culture, we've been influenced by it. Rather than being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that means we have conformed ourselves to the pattern and customs of this world. We bought into the lie, the seeker-sensitive mentality that the church is not about him, it's about me. Rather than being committed to a group of believers and making sacrifices so we can be a part of that mission, so we can be a part of that ministry, so we can grow in our walk with Christ, no, we say, I want a church that'll cater to my wishes, that'll serve me instead. They have to have the best preaching, the best parking, the best praise and worship team. Got to have a great kids program to keep my kids out of my hair so I can get my weekly dose of Bible encouragement.
Good door greeter.
Door greeters. Don't challenge me. Don't talk about sin. Don't say anything uncomfortable or controversial, because if you do, rather than submitting to God's word, rather than submitting to the leadership within the church, instead I can just drive 5, 10, 20 minutes away and find dozens of other options. And that's how far too many believers look at the church as an option. Just like deciding, we can go out to eat tonight or not, and if so, where are we going to go? We look at the church in the same way. And what that means is we're not following the example of Jesus or the believers in the early church or Paul or John or James. What we are following instead is a watered-down, comfort-loving, consumer-driven version of Christianity that you will not find anywhere in the Scriptures. Now back to Ephesians 3. He says this in verse 10. Are you guys still awake? All right. Here's what he says in verse 10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, I need to tell you, he doesn't say here using the church to display his wisdom to people around us. That's part of the mission of the church, but that's not what he's saying here. He says to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, I know what that phrase means, but I don't fully understand what it means that that's part of our mission. So I'm just going to make sure you understand what I'm going to talk about for the next few minutes. This is my best understanding of what this means, okay? So first of all, in this verse, when he uses the words rulers and authorities, that refers to two things. It refers to angels and it refers to demons. Both of those words are used at different places in the New Testament to refer to angels at times and other times to refer to demons. In other words, what I understand this to mean is that all the powers in the heavenlies, both angels and demons, are watching the church. And our lives, see, our level of commitment to the church and our personal walk with Christ, it not only matters to people around us, it has an influence in the heavenly realms as well. It has impact there too.
That's right.
Our lives are meant to proclaim to them God's wisdom. Not just people around us, but to angels and demons, our lives are intended to proclaim to them God's wisdom. God's wisdom in what? Everything he's talked about up to this point, that God took two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, who despised each other and through the cross brought them together, offered salvation and new life to both, and created out of that this thing called the church. There's so much wisdom in that, and he says God wants the church to put that on display for all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places to see God's wisdom. Part of God's purpose is to bring all of the authorities, all the principalities, all the powers under the complete sovereignty of Christ. And he says that God will achieve this end to some degree through the church. You understand how massive that is? The impact of that, that the church is the staging ground for the expression of and release of the mighty power of Christ. That the church is the staging ground to proclaim to angels and demons, to all the unseen spiritual forces, that Jesus is King, that Jesus is risen, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is victorious, that he is all wise and all powerful. That is part of what he's called you and me to be a part of. That's part of the ministry of the church. That we have an impact not just on people around us, but on spiritual forces that we can't even see. So here's where my mind goes with this. Is it possible? In the book of Revelation, we see over and over again, we see angels doing what? Falling on their faces, worshiping Jesus, honoring him as conquering King and Lord and Master. Could it be that one of the things they are worshiping him for are things revealed to them through the church? We also see in Revelation, and we see this in Philippians, where it says, the day is coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. That includes demons. The day is coming when they will grudgingly fall to their knees and acknowledge, yes, Jesus, you are King and you've defeated us. Could it be that one of the reasons they will realize that is because of what they have seen in the church? Because the church putting on full display the glory and the wisdom and the power of Jesus Christ. Then we as the church proclaim through our lives and through our words, through our unity, through our commitment. Could it be that we actually reveal to them aspects of God's character they would not have seen otherwise? You have any idea how amazing this is, what God has invited us to be a part of? See, your life as part of the church reaches far beyond you. The decisions that you and I make on a regular basis, whether to be connected or not, whether to be actively involved in the church or to just be in the outskirts. The decision of whether to share the good news with others or not share the good news. The decision of whether to grow in our walk with Christ or not grow in our walk with Christ. The decision whether to pray or not to pray. The decision whether to walk in the fullness of the Spirit or not walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Those decisions, they don't only affect you. They affect people around you, but they also even have an impact on the spiritual realm, that which is unseen. And he says this was his eternal plan. Now, in chapter 1, he says you becoming part of God's family was also part of God's eternal plan. Connect those two dots. God had a plan in mind long ago to bring you into his family and to make you part of this thing called the church so you could be a part of fulfilling this mission. Look at your life in that context. All of the struggles, all of the trials, the doubts, the unanswered questions. Those times when you pray and God seems a million miles away. Those times when the enemy's coming against you. Those times when you feel discouraged and you just want to give up. Look at your life in that context. We are in the middle of a much bigger story. And all of that that comes into our lives, it's a part of that bigger picture. And we need to see our lives in that context. You were made for far more than you even realize. And to some degree, our level of commitment to the church will determine whether we fully experience that or not. So here's my challenge today. My challenge is this: wherever you are in relation to the church, I am encouraging you to take the next step. To don't stay where you are. God calls us to grow in our walk with him. So wherever you are in your relationship to the church, I'm calling you to take the next step. If you're somebody that comes once in a while, take the next step and be here consistently. If you're somebody that comes consistently, take the next step and get involved in a ministry. If you're someone who comes consistently and you're involved in a ministry, take the next step and be here on Wednesdays and pray with us. Come early Sunday morning and pray with us. Well, you understand what I'm saying? Wherever you are, if you're involved in a ministry, take the next step and bring somebody else alongside you and start training them how to do that ministry too. Wherever you are, don't stay there. Where you are, that's great. It means God has been working in your life. That's fantastic. Praise God. He doesn't want you to stay there, because when we stay put, that doesn't continue for very long. We start drifting back. If we're not moving forward, we drift backwards. So wherever you are, I'm urging you, take the next step in your walk with him. And that is going to have an impact on your life and your growth. It's also going to have an impact on the church as a whole and on people around you. And it sends a message to the spiritual forces we cannot see that God is on the throne in my life, that he is wise, that he is powerful, and he wins this battle. You don't. That's the message it sends. So God, I want to thank you this morning for your eternal plan. I thank you that you've invited us to be a part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. To be a part of something that has eternal value, to be a part of something that you put together long before any of us were here. And it will continue to have an impact throughout eternity. Thank you that we get to be a part of that. So God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of us, that you would help us to hear what you are saying, what you are calling us to. And Lord, that our lives, with all of our hearts, we would say yes to you. That our immediate response wouldn't be, oh, wait, let me think this over. Let me look at my schedule. Let me evaluate some things and then decide, no, God, we want to say yes to you without hesitation. So we ask you, God, do a work in our hearts and be glorified in that work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to dismiss you in about 2 minutes, but first of all, I need to mention a couple of areas where we need help. There are three ministry teams that we have in the church: special events team, compassion team, and outreach team. And all three of those teams need some help with more people being involved. Let me just tell you what they are. Back on the information center, there's pieces of paper that look like this for each of those teams. I want to encourage you, whichever one resonates with you, pick up one of these papers and take it home with you, okay? I'm not asking you to do anything beyond that this week. Next week, we're going to do the clipboards or something. We're going to do something and ask you, please sign up and get involved in one of these teams. Now, let me just tell you what these teams are. First of all, the special events team, they're the team that plans just fun activities for us to get together and just fellowship together as a church. It's not a spiritual thing. It's just, we're just going to have fun. Okay. And they're in charge of putting together the 10-year anniversary. Sheila's leading that team right now and she needs a break. So we're looking for somebody else to take over leadership of that team. And we're looking for more people to get involved in that team. If that's something you would be interested in, we'd love to get you involved in that team. Just planning activities like 4 times a year, something for us just to get together and have fun together as a church family. The sheets back there, if you're wondering what all this entails, the sheets back there, just pick one of those up. Second one, the compassion team. Compassion team, Joe and Denise head that up right now, and they need more people involved in that. Their job as a compassion team is to serve the felt needs of people within our congregation. So when there's a need, so there's a death in the family, or somebody has a disability, maybe they're off work for a little while, or they're not able to get around, they need some help around the house, they need meals, whatever it is, that's the compassion team, is to step in and to help out with those kind of needs. So if you would like to be a part of that, again, pick up one of those papers, talk with Joe and Denise, find out more. We'd love to get you involved in them. Last but not least, the outreach team. I mentioned earlier, going down to Gina's and putting out candy and popcorn, all that kind of stuff. The things we do within the community, just simple acts of kindness, simple expressions of God's love, that's the outreach team. When we do the water bottles, we used to do movies in the park, that kind of stuff, just all that kind of stuff. That's the outreach team, just simple ministries in the community to show God's love. If you would like to be a part of that, we'd love to get you involved again. Those papers are back there on the information center. Please stop by, find one that fits with you, pick that up, and then next week we're going to talk more about getting people involved.